right, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It's good to see you this morning. And I don't know how your week was, but I know for us, it was a week of growth, a week of pain, and God's been good this week, and God has, to Him be the glory and honor, but growth always begins with pain. Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made once again of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hast thou no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And that was the will of God. So, you need to underline, I come to do thy will, O God. And his will was to take away the first, that he might establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Brother, can you ask the blessing on the message, please?
Thank you, Father in heaven, for being a wonderful God to us this morning. We've all been blessed. We've all been ministered to here by the music, by the worship, Lord, by your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would have your hand over Pastor Bez as he delivers this message now. And I pray, Lord, that you would lift those burdens, Lord, that would restrain us from taking in full what it is that you'd have us to learn now. Help us to be still and know that you are God and to listen to what your word has to say. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. There was one of the greatest piano players alive today is a man named Lang Lang from China. And when he was 9 years old, he went to an audition for Beijing's Conservatory of Music. But while he was having difficulties with his lesson, his teacher expelled him and kicked him out of his class for lack of talent. He went back to school, and he was there, and he had started playing when he was 3, and he got kicked out and lost his teacher when he was 9. And his teacher at his school noticed that he was very sad and very despondent, and she said, why? And he said, well, it's because I can't play the piano anymore. So she took a sheet of Mozart's music and put it on the piano and asked him to play. And she thought it was so beautiful. And he said, that playing that music brought hope back to me again. And she took an interest in him and began to tutor him. And to make a long story short, he went back to the school, got accepted in, and now he is one of the world's greatest piano players, right? But that never could have happened if God didn't remove the first teacher and allow the second to be put in place. Now, I don't know if there's ever been something you love that has been taken out of your life. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was a cake or a piece of bread. The doctor said no more. But something you loved was ripped out of your life and there was nothing you could do to it. Well, when you're in those situations, facing those situations, can I tell you some things about that that will be a big blessing to you and a big help to you? And I know there's many people here this morning, you've faced a great loss. You've been through things, you're going through things where you see God doing that or He's done that, and you're struggling with that. And can I give you some help this morning? This passage is talking about how Jesus Christ came and put an end to the animal sacrifices and replace the yearly offering that the high priest would do once a year for the sins of the people, and he replaced it with himself and his offering on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the people once for all. O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. He put it away by the death of his son once for all. One sacrifice. He put an end to the countless sacrifices that were going on. But there's also a privilege, a principle that's established here that we see throughout the Bible. The Lord is the master gardener. And He always takes things away and puts something else in their place. The Lord is a giver. But He's also a taker. He's a giver, but He's also a taker. He gives us good things, and then He takes them back. No one likes to see things taken out of their lives, but nevertheless, the Lord takes some things out of our life. He took away Abel and gave Seth. He took away Ishmael and gave Isaac. He took away Joseph the boy and gave back Joseph, the Savior of the world. He took away Moses the baby and gave back Moses the Redeemer. He took away Adam's coats of leaves and gave him coats of skin. He took away Chilion from Ruth and gave her Boaz. He took a rib from Adam and gave him Eve. He took away Noah's house and property and gave him back the entire world. He took away Saul and established David forever. He took away Eli and gave Samuel. He took away the child that Bathsheba bare unto David and gave him Solomon. But knowing that doesn't always make it easier. Because that act of taking causes pain. It causes anguish. It causes a shift, a transition. People don't like change. They have whole divisions, change management. You can't just change things. You have to prepare people for change, and then God doesn't do it that way. I often wondered, like, Lord, why don't you have a change management division? You know, you could have, you know, but that's not how it works. And I want to say number one, and this really, really can help you. He takes what he put. Say, what do you mean? What he took away, the first, was established by him. Who could forget when he called Moses up on the mountain for 40 days? And he gave Moses the commandments. And he gave Moses the plan for the first. He gave Moses the plan for the tabernacle and for the ark and for the courtyard and for the brazen altar and for the altar of incense and for the cherubims that overshadowed the mercy seat and for the priest's garment and for the sacrifices. Like we learned about in Sunday school, when the people could come with a heavy burden of sin and place their hands on an animal and transfer that sin for a time being, for a year, to that animal. And then they could be right with God. And they could have fellowship with God. Who can forget the first inside that ark? There was the commandments that God gave. He wrote with His finger. There was the golden pot that had manna in it. The only way manna could be kept was in the ark. It spoiled everywhere else. There was Aaron's rod that budded inside that ark. That was the first. When He took away the first, He only took away what He put there in the first place. He takes what He put. It was a sign. If you read Hebrews 9, 1 through 9, it says that it was a testimony. It testified of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 6, it was accomplishing the service of God. Right? It says so many good things about it. God gave it as a sign. And what a blessing that was. Listen, Israel, they were without hope. They had no way to take care of these sins that they committed. And God gave them this. Praise the Lord for it. It was something. Can we just take a break from the message there and maybe we should lift our hands or bow our heads, but if God gave you something, can you thank Him for it? Because He gave it to you. If you have a wife this morning, thank the Lord. If you have a husband this morning, thank the Lord. If you have enough money in your wallet that you can leave this building and go buy something to put in your stomach, could we just thank God for that? Because that is a blessing and something that He gave. If you had the ability to do what I'm doing this morning and walk, and you walked in here this morning, or you drove in here this morning, or you could actually get into this building this morning, and you were healthy enough to do that, could we just thank God for that? Because God gave it. And praise the Lord for the things that God gives. If you got a job, thank God for it. You know, bless the Lord while you have it. You know, Job said, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the Lord." And while Job had children, you know what he did with those children? He would go out every day. And he would offer sacrifices. And he'd say, maybe my children have cursed God in their heart. Maybe they've done something wrong. And I just want to put spiritual protection over them. And I want to protect them. And he prayed for them continually. He was, he was always blessing God for what he had. And if you don't bless God for what you have, you won't bless God when it's taken away. If you're not thankful for what you have now, you're not going to be thankful when it's gone. Job was thankful when he had them. And he was thankful when it was taken away. What a blessing. He gave it. He put it there in the first place. And then he took it away. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. And this is very important to understand. The first was not bad. It wasn't bad. The first was a blessing. The first was the greatest thing that happened on earth. Right? What a blessing the first was. He takes what he puts. You see, the Lord is called a husbandman. Right? And you know what a husbandman does? Sometimes he prunes the vine. Now, I want you to think about this. When God prunes a vine, who's the one that grows the vine? Who's the one that grows the branches and the leaves? God does. So when he prunes it, he's pruning off something that he put there, and something that he grew, and something that he gave, and something that was there by the will of God. And it's a good thing. And it's good. And if God, something in your life, just because it was taken away, doesn't mean it was bad. It doesn't mean it was bad. It doesn't mean there was anything wrong with it. It was something that brought glory to God. I mean, could you imagine being there when God sent the fire down and he said, keep this fire burning. And when they put the fire to those sacrifices, it was a fire that God himself had lit. Could you imagine being that high priest when you went in there and you put the blood on the mercy seat, and before your very eyes, the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, fell on that mercy seat and burnt up the blood, and he met man right there? Wow. No. There was nothing better. But he took it away. You have to remember that God is a lot bigger than you or I. What God is doing, you know, Americans are always thinking that the whole world revolves around them and revolves around America. And when you read the Bible, it doesn't even revolve around us. We're not even mentioned in it. The last times all these people were fighting, where's America? It's not even there. That's troubling. God's looking at Israel. He doesn't... What? And we always think that the whole world revolves around us. And we forget that we're just a plant. We're just a branch on the Lord's vine. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this is God's church. And he places everybody in the body as he sees fit. Doesn't the Bible say that? You know what else he does? He takes them out as he sees fit too. And it's not a bad thing. Sometimes people leave, right? Oh, that doesn't mean it was bad when they were here. It was good. We served God together. But sometimes He takes them out. Sometimes He has somewhere else for them to serve in, something else for them to do. He places everyone in the body as He sees fit. He takes them out. He prunes the church. And it's not always fun. God, would You bring them? Would You plant them? Would You help them to come and join if You want them here so we can yoke up and serve You? And then, one day they're gone. And you're like, why? And then you watch what God does. He takes away the first. He put it there that He can establish the second. And here's the part that's difficult for me at times. Is one day God's going to say, okay, Wesatch Baptist Church, you need to be pruned. Bezalel Cummings, and the church goes on. One day He's going to take me. One day He's going to take you. That doesn't mean it was bad. It was good. Praise the Lord. Right? But He's the husbandman. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. And can I say this, and this is very important. The first and the second aren't in competition. They're not. First grade is not in competition with second grade. Right? They're not in competition. The person that replaces you as the leader of the ministry or the teacher of the class or the pastor of the church is not in competition with you. We're on the same team. We're playing for the... Pastor Ash and I are not in competition. Me and you are not in competition. The first and the second are not in competition unless you put them in competition. God gave the Jews all those things, and what a blessing they were. And then He said, I'm going to take those things out and I'm going to give you Jesus. And you know what they did? They put them in competition. They're not in competition. But they put them in competition. They complement each other. They don't contradict each other. Jesus said this, think not I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And you know what they said? We've heard Him say He's going to destroy this place and change the custom that Moses delivered unto us. He's going to change everything. That's all they heard. They didn't hear about something better. They didn't hear about the second. All they knew was that, why are you doing... Listen, no one that went to the Old Testament altar and offered a sacrifice and then went to the cross was disrespecting the altar. The Old Testament is still not in competition with the New Testament. It was written for our learning, but He took it away. He took away the first that He might establish the second. It wasn't bad, but it could now retire because it served its purpose in God's greater plan. Do you have anything in your life that the Lord took out and you're like, well, that must have been bad. Maybe, can I suggest to you, maybe it wasn't? Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it just served its purpose. Maybe I just served my purpose. It's not my friend was bad. It was removed by the one He put And then he takes. He takes what he puts. But he put it there. And sometimes the Lord takes things that benefit us. We hold dear. And from our limited perspective, it causes pain in the short term. My dad is in heaven. And one thing that stood out about my dad was that he had one arm. Okay, he lost it in an electrical accident. He lost his right arm and he was right-handed, so then he became left-handed. He became one-handed. And people would say, Ezekiel, you know, the one-armed man. Oh, this is Ezekiel's kid. You know, the one-armed man. He's the one-armed man's son. Who's your dad? The guy with one arm. Oh, I know who it is. And everyone knew about my dad that he had one arm. And I asked my dad one time, I said, do you miss your arm? And he looked at me for about 5 minutes. He just did that, just stared at me like a hole through my soul. And you never know if a bomb was about to go off or you were about to get some wisdom, you know? And he just stared at me and he said, I don't regret a thing. I would never go back to having two arms. And I said, really? He said, sometimes God takes something good out of your life and gives you something better. And he said, the lessons I've learned living with one arm is worth far more than my arm ever was. I would never go back. I don't regret anything. Now, did the devil put his arm there? No, God put it there. And it was good. And he could write with it. And he could play the flute with it. But God took it away, and he could no longer play the flute. What he loved to do. It was good, but God took it to establish the second. He put it, and then he took. And what I want you to understand about that is he put it. It's his prerogative if he takes it. You know, in Psalm 77, there's a man there named Asaph. And he's having a hard time, right? And he says his trouble ran sore in the night. And he said, I'm going through all these problems. And then he says this. I don't know if you want to look at it, Psalm 77:3. But he said this. I remembered God and was troubled. Right? He's having problems, and he remembers God, and he's troubled. And he said this, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And he said in verse 10, I said this in my infirmity. In my sickness, I wasn't thinking right. But I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of God. Surely I will remember the works of old. He's asking all these questions in his infirmity. He remembered God and was troubled. And you know what happens when we go through problems? Sometimes we remember God and we're troubled. Because if God is good, why? And then he said, but I'll remember the works of old. Abraham lived and died. Adam lived and died. David lived and died. Moses lived and died. Ezekiel lived and died. And they were all better men than I, and they're rejoicing in glory. I'll never forget, a preacher gave me this illustration one time. I heard this. He said, if from the beginning of time was on that wall, and 100,000 years into eternity was on that wall. Not all time, just that much time. And he said, and you were going to put your life on that chart. He said it would be smaller than this piece of paper, and we're already partway across it. It doesn't really matter. He takes away the first. He's the vine. We're just the branches. You say, God took my job. He gave it to you in the first place. God took my health. He gave it to you in the first place. God took my life. He gave it you in the first place. He took my energy, my stamina. He took my sweets. He took my carbohydrates. He took my loved ones. He took my friends. He took my squash plant. He's the one that gave you the squash plant. And it sure is a blessing. He's the one that put it there. You know, it says God breathed into Adam, he formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And it says in Ecclesiastes, shall the dust return to the earth it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It says in Job, if he set his heart upon man and gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, and then all flesh perishes. That's life. That's the spirit. Spirit, pneuma, pneumatic, life, breath. And you know where it's from? It's from God. And you know where it's going to go one day? It's going to go back to God who gave it. He takes what he put. But aren't you glad he puts? Aren't you glad for the first? Don't you thank the Lord for the first? What a blessing that the first is. What is he supposed to do with somebody who resents him when he takes away the first? How is God going to mold your life and establish the second if you don't trust him when he takes away the first? The Jews forgot that the tabernacle, the temple, the altar, it was not theirs, it was God's. And then I'd like to say number two, and we'll get to the good part in a second, he takes what is most central. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 11, it says, every priest standing daily, ministering, offerings. This is something they attended on every day. There was no greater identity to the Jewish people than the temple, than the priesthood, than the sacrifices, than the law. It was everything they did. It was how they dressed. It was who they were as a people. There was no separation of church and state with Israel. They were God's people, and this first thing that God put there, the tabernacle, the altar, the testimony, it was what established and proved that they were God's people. It was nothing greater and nothing more central to them than that. It was their identity. No other people had a way to deal with their sins. Who are Israelites, pertaineth to it, the Bible says, to them pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of God and the service of God and the promises. God said, I gave it to them. It pertains to them. He said, the oracles of God were given to the Jews. He said, what advantage hath the Jew? Much then, chiefly in every way, because to them were committed the oracles of God. This is what made them God's people. It's what made them special. It's what set them apart. Anybody that had to get to the Lord had to go through them. And he took their identity and he took their pride. Like the old man that walked up the steps for many years playing the piano. One day he got old and he started walking down the steps and he went to stumble, and a young man reached out to help him and he slapped it away and said, I don't need your help. You don't know who I am. And he fell and broke his legs and never played again. He takes the young man's strength. He takes the wise man's wisdom. He takes their identity. What is most special? What we're devoted to. What we love. What we couldn't imagine our life without. That he may establish the second. The Bible says in John 15, he said, if I didn't come, they would have no sin. But now that I'm come, they have no cloak for their sin. And if you put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish man today, that's an Old Testament Jewish man, he has a big problem. Because the Bible says, without the New Testament, that he's supposed to bring a sacrifice. And it says he's supposed to bring it to the temple. And the high priest is supposed to do this, and he can't do it for himself. And even if he got an animal, there's a mosque where the temple once stood. And there's no high priest, and there's nobody in Judaism that can identify themselves as a Levite besides Jesus Christ. Or he's not a Levite, but there's nobody that can identify themselves as being from the tribe of Levi. Even if they wanted a priesthood, they can't. What do I do with my sin? If he didn't take it away, they would still be sacrificing animals and still think they're okay. But he had to take it away to show that I'm the one that goes in its place. They would not need a Messiah without that. He took it away to establish something better. God said, the Lord said unto Abraham after that Lot was separated from him. He took something away, and he replaced it with something better. God never takes something away that he doesn't replace with himself. You know who the replacement was for those things? It was Jesus. And you know what the replacement for your health is? Jesus. You know what the replacement for your loss is? It's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. He is the replacement. God took Paul's companions, his identity. He was a Pharisee, right? And then he sent them off into the woods. And Paul got a new companion. And his name was Jesus Christ. And he said, at my first cry, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Right? He gave him something better. Being found in him, not having my own righteousness, but having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ, not in being a Pharisee or a Benjamite or the Pharisee of Pharisees, touching the law blameless. Those were counted dung. He took the identity and replaced it with Jesus Christ. John was on the Isle of Patmos. His church was gone. He's in exile. Everything is gone. An old man exiled to an island. And you know what happened? He heard a voice behind him. What God took away, he replaced with himself. And we benefit by having the book of Revelation. What is the reason? His order. His order requires faith. That's the thing. It requires faith. His order requires faith. Whether it's your job, your health, whatever it is, when he takes the first away, it requires a great deal of faith. That's the problem. Because we love the first. And we couldn't imagine our life without the first. But he takes it that he might establish the second. Are you discouraged about having taken what is most central in your life? God would ask, how do you expect me to establish the second if you're still mad about the first being taken? How do you expect me to do that? I took what was most central on purpose because it's the only way I could establish the second. And then lastly, Number three, I'd like to say this, as he takes to make room for something better. He said in verse 10, that they may establish the second, in verse 9, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What is better than having sins and bringing an animal and putting your sins on that animal and bringing it to an altar or a turtle dove or a bullock and bringing it to a priest and having him sacrifice that for your sins, and every time you sin you have to bring another one back? What is better than that? Going to the cross and getting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's better than going to the priest, it's going to Jesus. See, he always takes and replaces it with something better. David was better than Saul. Jesus was better than the temple. You know, here's the thing. I'm not very spiritual a lot of times. And you know what? Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. Paul was. But just to be honest with you, there's many times where I can't imagine anything better than this life. Right? I mean, what is better than waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning and going outside with a cup of coffee and watering your tomato plants? What is better than studying and getting a message from God and coming in here and giving it to God's people? What is better sitting down with Christians and discipling them? What is better than sharing someone the gospel at Home Depot and leading him to the Lord? What is better than working through messages with Pastor Ashton? What is better than talking to my best friend on the phone about the Bible? What is better than sitting down at my table, eating a meal that my wife prepared with my family? What's better than that? I mean, honestly, I can't imagine. And the thought of it coming all to an end is I'm just being real with you, is kind of sad for me. But I do know that Paul said this, that I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And Paul saw it. He knew what he was talking about. And he said it was unspeakable things. It's so good, I can't. It's not even lawful for a man to utter. And he said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered in the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And here's one thing I know about God. When he takes away the first and he establishes the second, you're like, okay. Right? And I remember my friend Gene Barnes, and he was humorous. He was a blessing. He was funny. He loved the Lord. He loved the Bible, right? And I remember he didn't want to die, but then he got to a point to where he knew it was going to happen. And I said, "Are you ready?" He said, "Am I ready? I'm excited." He said, "When you get this close, believe me, it's a whole lot better than this life." He said, I might be scared at the heights we will go, but look, I got goose pimples. I can hardly wait." And everything I know about God, and I know about the Bible, and I know about His promises, I know that when He takes this life away, and I give my breath back to Him, that He's going to establish something far better. And something eternal. And something that lasts forever. And every time in my Christian life when I've been facing the first being taken away, either by choice or sometimes not by choice, where God says, "Hey, I want this." He doesn't say, "I'm going to give you this." He says, "I want this." And you're like, "Okay, here you go." And then later he gives you something far better. And you're like, why did I even struggle with giving you that in the first place? Why? This is so much better. How old are you? Stand up. Okay, turn around. I was 9 years old, this old, when I got saved. And you know what people would tell me? They would say, you get to get saved, it'll change you. I'm like, I don't want to change. So why would I want to change? I like who I am. I like my sin. If I get saved, God will change me and make me into somebody different. Am I still going to be funny? I was struggling with these things. What does that mean? Well, hold on. You know, some we tell lost people, Jesus will change your life. And they're like, that sounds terrible. I love my life. Why would you're giving me anxiety. Everything is going good. Why would you say that? But I remember understanding that Jesus was better. And I finally said, Lord, you can change me. You're God. You can do whatever you want. Here it all is. And I got saved. And I said, what was I scared about? This is so much better than being lost. This is so much better. And God changes you. And if you're still holding on to something, maybe you haven't given the Lord your soul yet. Maybe you're still lost. Maybe you're holding on to a sin. And you think, I don't want to give this up to God. Can I tell you everything I know about God, that He takes away the first and He establishes the second, and it's far better. Stop being a holdout. Just give it to Him. I don't want to get saved. Get saved. You need to get saved, because if you don't get saved, you'll burn in hell. And what you get when you get Jesus Christ is far better. He taketh away the first, that He might establish the second. Stop struggling with the first being taken away and embrace the second. They're not in competition. It wasn't bad, but this is better. What do you fear that God takes, will take, could take? Don't hold on to that. Give it to the Lord and say, I don't know. I know you, and I know the Bible is true. And whatever you take from me, you're going to give me something that's far better. I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He'll change this vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Praise the Lord. There's a principle in the Bible. And the principle is this. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. And maybe there's some things you can give to Him He doesn't have to take away this morning. You can just surrender it to Him. And maybe there's some people that need to say, it's okay, Lord. You're the gardener. You're the vine. I'm just the branch. So let's bow our head. If we're going to have the Miss Janie come, start to play.